book of Luke chapter 16. As you know, we have been studying what we call faith basics from the beginning of this year. And like I said at the beginning, I don't know how long we are going to stay on it. We're just going to be there for a very long time, trying to get some fundamental things correct about the Christian faith. You know, like I said then, it's so important that we don't get carried away with just trying to get results in life. There are things that are fundamental to faith, and it's not just results that's important. I said something when we're reading them from somewhere in I think 1 Kings around chapter, is it 15 thereabout? All right? So you see that Asa got results. We explained that before, but that it was not, when we now read the commentary from Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, you see that what he did really was not right. There were some fundamental things that he did not do right, and do in the King's account of it was not explained to us, but we now found out that really what he did was not correct. So we must stick with the fundamentals of faith in whatever we are doing, alright? Not just to trying to say something is working or is getting results for us. We must stick with our fundamentals of faith, alright? So for that reason, we've been from the beginning of the year, we have been looking at these issues. And some time ago, as part of our discussion, I began to speak about what I call how to increase your faith. And along that line, we read from the book of Galatians chapter 5, talking about walking in the Spirit. And I talked about the fact that Christian walk is not difficult. Can you remember I said that? I said it's not what? It's not difficult. So the person observing from outside, it may appear like it's difficult, but in the reality, so the man who's walking is not difficult. When John the Baptist was in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey, he felt just as comfortable as Jesus was as a carpenter in the house of his father. Do you get my point? Because I said something, I was it on Tuesday or last Saturday, I said it, that satisfaction is something that's first in the heart. And if a man is satisfied in his heart, outwardly, what he's experiencing, they have a very different flavor. You may be observing it and say that this man is suffering. But the truth is that in his heart, he's not suffering. He can't perceive what you call suffering. So we are saying that Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is what? Is light. So it doesn't mean, let me say that again. It does not mean that if anything looks difficult to those who are observing you, it's not Christianity. No. What I said, that the man doing it, if he's led by the Spirit of God, you will discover that the yoke of God is actually easy and the burden is light. And we explain the principle that there are times the expressed will of God appears difficult to you. And I said something, don't take any step concerning it until it has become easy. Now, let me explain that again. Jesus went to the cross. Was it an easy thing? No, it was not. In fact, he drew back. But what did he do? He drew into the garden and he prayed until he had the confidence to face the cross, so that when his disciple Peter showed a lot of zeal and wanted to defend him, he calmly calmed Peter down. Calmly went to Peter and said, look, listen, what are you struggling over? If I wanted to be delivered, don't you think I could ask the Father for 12 legions of angels and this whole thing would be over? He was very calm. He went there and said, who are you looking for? They said that it's Jesus of Nazareth. He said, okay, I'm the one. Take me. That is, by the time he came out of the garden, after praying those number of times, the Spirit of God had filled him so much that it became an easy ride. Do you get my point? And I said to us before, that's the place of prayer in the life of the believer. If you find an expressed will of God that is difficult for you to obey, don't struggle to obey it. You will fail. That's what happens. That's why Christians have problems. They struggle to do that which is pleasing to God. Do you follow my point? And then the challenges of life. That's what Jesus was talking about, the parable of the sower. The sower went forth to sow. He said, there are some that sprang what? Quickly. They sprang quickly. They sprang what? Quickly. They began to obey the word of God. And then persecution came because of that word. Then they withered. Are you getting my point? But then, what does that tell you? There were those who really bore fruit did not spring quickly. Did you notice that? They did not spring quickly. They were deepness of earth. And the place of prayer is one of those things by which you dig your earth deep. So that by the time somebody makes a demand, do this, do that, do this, you don't move at all. It looks like you are not a serious person. All right, but half of those who jump and make decisions and do things, they fail along the way. Most of those who rush and, you know, just by the way, if you're in church, you say, okay, who will give 1 million? Who will give 5 million? Most of those monies are not redeemed. They are not redeemed. Go and ask Pastor Chukuma. Most of the monies are not redeemed. These people don't pay up. Do you follow what I'm saying? But there are people who look and say, this is the work of my father. And deep inside their hearts, they are desiring that one day God will bless me. So right now, all God has given me is 10 naira. So all you see from them is 8 naira. Are you getting what I'm saying? Then one day God indeed blesses the person. You are not making a fantastic demand, but he wakes up by himself. Those are people who dug deep before they began to manifest. If he becomes hungry, listen, if he becomes hungry after giving a 1 million naira, he won't complain because his root is what? Is deep. I remember one big man of God, I won't mention his name. Very good man, not a bad man, very good man. So after the church was founded, a lot of people gave a lot of offering. Then one day a man walked up to him and said, "Sir, when you started this church, I gave this certain amount of money. I've not gotten anything for it. Can I get my money back?" I'm serious about this, though. I'm serious about this. He was saying it on television. I was watching, I was laughing. If I ask the man, "Where your receipt?" But those are people who did things under pressure. You understand my point? With the passion, the heat of the moment, they quickly did something. And at the end of the day, they regretted it. And that's what I'm talking about. Jesus didn't just walk up to the cross. He realized this is the will of the Father. So he went to where? To the garden. Do you get my point? And he prayed until he was persuaded, and the will of the Father for him in his own heart became easy. And I explained to you that the day I was watching Mel Gibson's analysis of it and the demonstration of it in The Passion of the Christ, and Joy and my wife were like, they were feeling very bad for the Jesus Christ that was being whipped and being beaten. And I smiled. I said, he was not feeling the pain. So what do you mean? Not that it wasn't painful, but the heat of the pain for him was in the garden. By the time he came out of the garden, it was easy for him to take that. Do you get the point I'm making? Don't ever forget that. That's what Christianity is. So when Jesus said, "My yoke is easy," it doesn't mean that Christians only do easy things. Are you getting my point? No, it does not mean that Christians only do easy things. But by the time they are doing what they are doing, to them it is easy. To them it is what? Easy. And that's one thing I want you to understand. So the things of God are easy if we follow what the Bible calls a proper procedure. And what are we learning? We're learning God's proper procedure. Galatians chapter 6, it said, "Sow into the realm of the Spirit, and from that realm of the Spirit you will reap certain things." We are talking about that now. Galatians chapter 5. It said, "The fruit of the Spirit." I said, there are two first fees in life. Don't ever forget. There is a flesh, the fleshly realm, and then there is that which he called the realm of the Spirit. And if you sow your seeds into the realm of the Spirit, from that you will reap positive things. Now, don't ever forget that. All right? We'll discuss that. So the spiritual thing, when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, let me just explain this quickly. From that Galatians chapter 5, let me quickly explain something about it. Like, if you read when Jesus was speaking, John chapter 4, all right? He talking to the woman at the well. He explained the principle that the Father is seeking for those who will worship him how? In spirit and in truth. And in my book, Great Faith Can Be Yours, I explain the principle there also. That worshiping in the Spirit does not mean you are lost and hallelujah, you just fall down, boza, all right? You can fall down and not be worshiping in the Spirit. It's very possible, all right? There are those who are rolling on the ground and they are not worshiping in spirit. I told you before, people's demonstrations outside don't mean anything. All right? God looks at the heart. Do you understand my point? So when God is talking about worshiping in spirit, he's looking at something in the heart. Please, I hope you get the point. All right, now, so this is what I'm trying to bring out here. So when we're talking about walking in the spirit also, it has outward manifestations, but something that starts in the heart is a man who is sown to the spirit. In summary, I don't want to go over everything we have said, all right? I'm just trying to connect us with today. A man who's walking in the spirit, this is one of the things you notice about him. He's walking in love. You know, I explained that. Yes, he's walking in love. He's living for something much bigger than him. And we gave about three examples, and I'm continuing from the third one today. The first example I gave was whom? Joshua. Remember that? That he said, "Joshua, you will go," he said, "you will be courageous," all right? Moses was speaking to him, and God spoke to him through Moses. He said, "Because this is your assignment in life, you will go and help these people inherit the land." Now, Joshua, we can say, was sowing into the spirit. The reason being that he was living for something bigger than himself. Are you getting my point? The man lived 40 extra years in the wilderness, though he did not disobey God. So what God did for him as a reward was that by the time he entered at the beginning, he and Caleb, into the promised land, using Caleb's testimony, at the end of 40 years, all right, their strength was exactly the same as it was at the beginning of the 40 years. But listen, they had to endure the wilderness because their life was an assignment, all right? They had to do something. Joshua's an example. He had to go in and help the rest of the people inherit what? The promised land. Therefore, you see, what the man was doing was he was living for something beyond himself. And in Christian terms, that is sowing into the realm of the spirit. I gave the first example. The next example we gave was who? Ruth. Remember, we talked about Ruth 2 weeks ago and last week. Ruth and Naomi. When Orpah turned, it was because Naomi was able to persuade Orpah to look at her own future, to look at her own destiny, to be concerned about her own life. But Ruth looked beyond her own comfort, and she looked at the comfort of this woman who was old, all right, who was bereaved of her husband and her two children, and she was a real widow using the definitions of Paul writing to Timothy. Are you getting my point? She had no relatives. She was above 60, you know. She was a real widow, a real one. So Ruth looked and said, if I leave this woman alone, she will suffer. Therefore, listen, she did not know much about the God of Naomi, but she knew about Naomi as a woman that was in need. So because of connecting with the need of Naomi, she discovered the God of Naomi and the people of Naomi. Are you getting the point? I said, look, listen, if you can struggle all you want to build up your faith. People think that faith you build up your faith by taking a Bible and reading again and again and again and again and again and again. You can read it from that till tomorrow. It doesn't mean you have faith. And the father of faith, Abraham, did not have an iPod. You know, we said that before. He didn't have an MP3 player. He did not have. Yet he was a father of faith. Now, I'm not saying those things are not necessary. I have them, I use them, and they have helped me tremendously. But they only work when we have certain foundations laid. If all you think faith is if I have a bigger faith, I'll get a bigger car. Your faith is going to shrink. That's all it's going to do. Are you getting my point? If all you're thinking is that when I have more faith, I'll earn more money, your faith will shrink. If you are just engineering your faith towards what you can use your faith to get, you won't get anything. But when your faith is a matter of trying to be of service to God, be of service to the church of Christ, be of service to other people, naturally your faith builds up. Naturally your faith builds up. Because what's happening is that you are sowing into the realm of the Spirit. And the next example we gave was one we read last time. Let me just go back there quickly. 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where I'm going to continue from today. I'm just connecting everything with where we stopped last week. And we'll continue from that today. Now, we won't read it because of time. And we read it last week. 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, in fact, I'm not going to read much about it. I'm just going to remind us of his story. This is the story of Elijah when he went to the widow in Zarephath. And in verse 9, God commanded him where to go. And then when he got there, he met a woman who he did not know, I assume. The Bible gave no indication that the woman knew who he was. Do you get my point? Because most times when people meet prophets that they know, there's a way they respond. This woman showed no such response. Just saw a stranger who was thirsty, who asked for water, and she went to go and get water for him. And that same stranger asked for her food. And then she had to explain briefly to him that, oh boy. Now, what I'm trying to bring out here is this. What was happening was that this woman was, you know, the question we're trying to answer last time was, how did she know the man was not lying? I don't think that she knew this was Elijah, a great man of God. Are you getting my point? No. But I said that you can have situations like that in life. And let me go over that again. Anytime I get here, I sit down there a bit. You will learn by force. Ah, yeah. I will correct you whether you want to be corrected or not. And you will correct other people by force. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I'm going to explain something today. Actually, what I want to talk about today is how to hear the voice of God, all right? Or recognizing the voice of God. That's a very good one. Recognizing the voice of God. We just continue from where we stopped last time, all right? Now, a man comes up to you and you have no idea who he is. He may be wearing a robe or he's not wearing a robe. He may be wearing a collar or he's not wearing a collar. He suddenly shows up and gives you a word from God and says, Isaac, thus says the Lord, you shall pack thy load and thy baggage, disappear out of Enugu. Are you getting what I'm saying? And he says, excuse me, sir, who are you? He says, I'm the prophet of God. Listen, I've had prophets walking here before, here, where you are seated. Or should I say prophets? Let me forget the word prophet. I've had people walking here before. And one spoke to me, said, God said that he should go and tell me that I should pack everything else I'm doing up, and he and I should go and come and start doing ministry. You are laughing. Oh, you think? Here I was standing here. The man came and he was speaking King James English. When the Lord speaketh his word, he confirmed it. Those were his words. I was looking at this guy. But one thing about me, I learned this long ago when I read one book. I think Set Free to Stay Free or another book. I can't remember one for sure. I've learned, even, you see, this crazy guy is on the road, you see, in Enugu here. If one were to stop me one day and start telling me, God said I should tell you, do you know I will listen first? I will listen. When he finishes saying what he's saying, I will say, thank you very much. I'll start driving away. My wife will say, what is that? I said, I think that man is a madman. But he said, God said he should tell me. If God could speak through a donkey, he can speak through a human being that's mentally imbalanced. So, let's go home first and go and pray about what the crazy man said. No, I learned that long ago. You know where I learned it? A man, I was reading his book. He said one day, he is a pastor. He was in his office and his staff came and met him and said, there's one man in their lobby making noise. All right? And this, so he came out and he saw the man shouting, the judgment of God is about to fall. All of you here in this church must repent. He was talking and talking. So his staff thought as a pastor, he'll come and handle the situation. So he came out and looked at the man. This guy was obviously, you know what Americans call a homeless man. You know, in Nigeria, we don't know much about it, all right? You know, the guy was homeless. You know, he had no job, nothing, lives on the street, you know, picks things around to eat. You know, just in Nigeria, that we would think he's a madman, you know, on the street. But they're very common in America. Some of them, you call them a wino, you know, some of them drink and all of that. So he looked at the guy, and the first instinct was that he wanted to take the guy by the hand and shove him out of the zone. So then suddenly in his heart, he said, wait, what if he's a real prophet of God? What if indeed he has a word from God? He said, to the shock of his staff, he told the man, come inside. They wanted to collapse. What? He told the guy, to his office, sit down. So what did God say he should tell us? He said, God said, if you are not taking care of the poor. He said, oh, is that the problem? No problem. he had the man located on the spot. So, oh, this is the problem. God and poverty. Not his poor. Who will take care of you? That's all you want. Now, ever since I read that thing, it struck something in me. So I don't just tell somebody, look, oh, get away. You say you're a prophet. If a man shows up and says, does it the Lord? I've had two people like that show up here. They stood there and said, I want to see pastor. And I came up and said, one said he's an apostle. The other one said he's a prophet. Listen, one said, look, I don't go around everywhere. In fact, I have another one in my mind, third one in my mind. That one, just I didn't give me any instruction, just encourage me, which is good. I need encouragement, amen? But these other two virtually gave me one, said that, I won't tell you what he said, God said he should tell me. But in my mind, I said, and do you think God thinks I'll believe you? But I just thought like that. I said, okay, thank you very much. I took the word he said, put it inside. Now, I'm coming to something here. So a stranger shows up, and he gives you a word. Like the first guy who said that I should pack up whatever it is I'm doing, close them down, and come, he and I will come and go and evangelize the whole world. In my mind, okay, now, all right, I will pray about it. You call me back when the Lord has finally finished speaking to me. Now, really, really. But you experience things like that, you will. And you experience it every day. You go to church, a man just says, God spoke to me today that there are 17 people that are ready for breakthrough, and that breakthrough is going to cost 1 million naira each. You've seen it before. You know they go to church. Maybe you're a Catholic. You know, some of you are Catholic, so you won't understand. Try Pentecostalism for just 3 weeks. You will soon experience it. We are very good with it. Oh, no, you don't have to go to church. Just tune television. Just tune your TV to what we call Christian TV, especially if it's from America. You will see a lot of it. A man will just wake up and say, oh, my God, I was in Israel. And I came forth with the anointing of John the Baptist, amplified by that upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will get that anointing if you sow a special seed of $1,000. I'm not angry these days, though. I'm just curious. Now, wow. You know that kind of thing. But listen, the truth is about this is this, all right? In the midst of all this joking and tomfoolery and all this thing we're participating, there's truth. A man will show up one day and actually give a correct word of God. I mean, read the Bible. Now, there was a prophet who lied to a younger prophet. Then God spoke through him to judge the person that obeyed his lie. God works in mysterious ways. His wonders to perform. The man woke up, lied. Then the same man who lied, well, how did he say, God spoke to me that I should bring you back? The same man who lied while he made the young prophet disobey God by coming back to return to eat where God said he must never return, even by the same way that he came. As they were sitting down, the man who lied a few hours ago, the true word of God came through him again. Those are the confessions in life. Really, you know, when I was much younger as a believer, I used to wonder, God, why do you allow such things? Why don't you just strike lying prophets dead suddenly? So that at least those of us who want to obey you, there will be no confusion in our souls as to when God is speaking and when he's not speaking. That's why today I'm going into how to recognize God's voice, because that is what faith is built upon. Do you get my point? The entrance of the word of God. All right? Now, the issue is that many people say things that are not the word of God. All right? Now, so, how I used to wonder, why didn't God just strike people dead for lying? At least, that way, those of us who want to obey will be safe. So if you say something we don't believe, we'll wait for five minutes. If you are still alive, it's the word of God. If you collapse and die, yeah, fine, we are free. But no, the Lord won't do it. And I used to wonder, then how does he expect us to do that which is right? Are you getting my point? As I grew as a believer, I realized that, not that the things of God, they are what? Easy. They are very easy. There's a proper procedure. What's the proper procedure? I said, should open to where? Luke chapter 16. Good, quickly. Now, I've not forgotten that we are reviewing the issue of the widow in 1 Kings chapter 17. But now, let's read the book of Luke chapter 16. It's a story, that we all know, so I won't spend a lot of time reading. The story of Lazarus and the rich man at whose gate he used to sit. And then Lazarus died. I will start from verse 19. Then I'll jump a number of verses and go down to the one that I really want to talk about. And I'm jumping because it's a very, very well-known portion of the scriptures. Now from verse 19, it says, "Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen," just to show us that the man had a lot, "gaily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. Now all he desired," verse 21, "is the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table." He said, "besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his wounds." Then 22, the poor man died, and he was carried to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died. Now, in verse 23, that's where my gist really starts from. "And in Hades, this rich man lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame.'" Please, I will just jump down because my emphasis is somewhere else. "Abraham said to him," in verses 25 and 26, "that I'm sorry, I can't help you." That is summary. Then in verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house." This is where I'm going. "For I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." But he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." Now, verse 31 is a summary. "But he said," that is Abraham said to him, "if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." Please notice that. This man said something that was very reasonable. That is, to every one of us, we would have thought this was a very reasonable thing to say. These people are unbelievers. And this is how most of us reason. How many of us have ever seen this film? It's a very old movie. Something like Oh God, I think. Yes, Oh God. That's the name of the... Yes, Oh God. Oh God, part one, part two. And then the third one was Oh God, You Devil. Something like that. Alright? Because I didn't watch the whole thing, but it was a story about God appearing to a little child. And they wanted to convert mankind back to him, that to God. And the boy was telling God that, "Why don't you do one of those your fantastic miracles?" And God said, "That's the problem. When I do it, they forget about me, they focus on the miracles." Do you understand my point? That even me, I don't know who wrote the script, but in the script they explained that just working miracles won't convert people. And Jesus himself said it. They were asking for miracles. He said to you people, forget. That the only sign I will give you is the sign of Jonah. That is, Jesus did not do miracles to persuade Israel. Let me just explain something to you. Jesus did not do miracles to persuade Israel. He did miracles to help those who had repented. I don't have time to explain it now. This was how it went. The day of Jesus was coming. It's called the day of the acceptable year of the Lord. It was about to come. Alright? And John the Baptist went preaching a gospel of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the Bible testifies that John the Baptist did no mighty work. So John the Baptist will take a blind man, baptize him, he will come out with his blindness. He will take a lame man, baptize him, he will still be lame afterwards. But these men were repenting of their sins. And he kept on telling them, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And Jesus testified that if I, by the finger of God, does these miracles amongst you, then the kingdom of God is in your midst. That is what he was saying, is that the day of the manifestation of Jesus Christ was coming. And I don't have all the time now, but there's a principle there. The moment Jesus began to work his miracles, I wish you can understand, the Jews could no longer repent. You have to have repented under John the Baptist to get any miracle from the hands of Jesus Christ if you were a Jew. And John testified, he said, the Pharisees and the scribes, they frustrated the will of God for their lives, not having been baptized with the baptism of John. By the time Jesus showed up, they could not help but disagree with him. Every man who fought John fought Jesus. Are you getting my point? So Jesus didn't go around doing miracles to persuade them. He did miracles for those who believed John. There's a principle I found in the scriptures. I call it the third day principle. I wrote an article about it 12 years ago. I call it the third day principle. What do I mean? If you go and read when God wants to visit general of Israel in the wilderness, Moses will tell them, sanctify yourselves today and tomorrow, for on the third day God will come. And the first and second days of life are characterized by absence of miracles. Let me say it to you again. I don't know. You know, this thing is just a problem I have now. God will have to cure me of it. Christians don't get immediate results when they give. They don't. Because it defeats the principle of the third day. The first and second days, Moses will tell them, sanctify yourselves today and tomorrow, for on the third day, God is going to come down. I call the first and second days the days of John, and the third day is the day of Jesus Christ. This is how it goes. John the Baptist does no mighty work. So you sanctify yourself, you get no miracle. You repent of your ways, your life does not change. But what is happening is that you are preparing yourself for what? The day of the manifestation of the redemption of God. Are you getting the point I'm making? That's just the way it works. So, John the Baptist was baptizing for a long time. I don't know how long. But one thing we know is that he started when he was quite young. And he's about the same age as Jesus Christ. And he stopped when Jesus was about the age of 30. And John being 6 months older than him. So, I don't know for how long he was in the wilderness. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Maybe he's 20, 18 years old. And first you say that, this is your brother John. He don't decrease. Then somebody, a man after a while said, this man can't be crazy, because actually there's an anointing upon the word of God. I don't have time. It's not just about man's wisdom, not persuasion. So as the man will speak, the spirit of God was actually going around calling people. Some will respond to the call of God, all of them being people of the covenant. Are you getting my point? They will respond to the call of God and they will go and be baptized. So as they are being baptized, more people will keep coming, and the Spirit of God was calling and calling. And the Bible said John the Baptist did not do any mighty work. And that's how life is. Your life is also like that. You will obey God, obey God, obey God. Listen, let nobody use quick breakthrough to entice you into obedience. It doesn't work. Unless you're not a believer. It doesn't work. Listen, you will break through in life, that here, amen. You will succeed greatly in life, that here, amen. But it's not tied immediately to your repentance. In fact, if you're a sinner man, the first reward for repentance is further poverty. Yeah, it's called temptation that comes as a result of the word. It's trials. That's the way it goes. If you're doing what was wrong before as a Christian, that's what I mean. And then you change your mind. The money you were getting before will stop flowing. But what it is doing is that is preparing you for the true riches of God when they want to come. That's why when somebody tells you, I'm telling you, you give this offering now, in 3 days, put the money back in your pocket. Say, at the end of 3 days, I'll come and give it. One man came once. Said, I'm telling you, if within this amount of time, God doesn't break through, come to meet me. I'm in Benin or Port Harcourt. I'll give you your money back. Waka shaking. Where's the receipt you gave me? Which receipt? I'll be like, goat. So, guy, that time you came to Enugu, I gave you a amount of money. Nothing has happened. Listen. That's not God. Someone may want to quote a miracle for me. I've told you before. I'll talk about it maybe today or next time. About what I call the diversities of manifestations. You see, what about the widow of Zarephath? We discussed that one before now. Should I go over it again for you again? We don't have to go over it again. All right? Now, this is what I'm just bringing out here. So, you see, John the Baptist baptized people. It's a sign of repentance and changing of our ways. It doesn't give us quick and urgent results, but it sets us up to receive the anointing of Jesus when he will arrive. So when Jesus arrived, he'll just be going on the way. And a woman will say, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be made whole. You ask yourself, what gave her the understanding? I will give you the answer. The baptism of John. You didn't just wake up out of the blues. You just have that kind of revelation. Jesus would just be going, and people would just be touching him. She was not the only one that got healed by touching. Go and read the scriptures. Many people would just touch him, and he would be getting healed. These were men and women that John baptized, and they got nothing. Are you getting what I'm saying? The Pharisees who resisted John, they just continued their mission of resisting Jesus Christ. Those who followed John were the ones that received the blessing of Christ when he came. I've left my main message just to explain that, by the way. So you see, Jesus did not try to persuade anybody to believe in God by those miracles. No, he healed and did miracles for those who had already believed John. Do you follow the point I'm making? Listen, God knows that men don't respond to miracles. That's why we read this Luke chapter 16, especially if they have a foundation of God in their lives. Because there's a factor there. There are those who never, you know, I was listening to Willie Akone, I told you. And he said something in one of his messages which, come on, it was new light to me. He said, when God is going to start sharing reward in heaven, you'll be surprised. Especially we Pentecostals that had no only half of matters of life, we get confused as to what other Orthodox people did. Shall I tell you what Billy Akoni said? He didn't mention names, but that suddenly brought me an understanding to me. He said, you come and shout, Jesus can save. He said, the only reason why the people know there's a Jesus that can save is because some missionaries spent 50 years in that environment and converted nobody. But they familiarized people with that name, Jesus. Then you will show up with your fine suit and your entourage and say, my God can do it. And God starts doing things. And they immediately know who you are talking about. Why? Because for 50 years, one white man left Canada with his children, wife. They were young. They came to Nigeria. And you called them Orthodox. They did not know the power of God. Yeah, you talk all kinds of grammar. But they told stories about creation. They told stories about one man, Joseph. They told stories about one woman, Mary, and their son, Jesus Christ. And they told stories about his crucifixion. But like you said, they did not have the power to demonstrate the power of that Christ. But they made the name familiar to everybody. Then you think that you have power. You don't know that they softened the ground for you. They built churches everywhere and built schools everywhere and told Bible stories. They labored one generation, another generation. 50 years total, they penetrated the heart of Africa with the knowledge of that name. Then you show up one day, being the final manifestation of their work. You don't realize it. And say, I come preaching Jesus Christ. They've heard the name before. They know who you are talking about. Yet they have not believed in him. Is there a blind man there? Begin to see. And the man begins to see. He said, so the Jesus that Mr. John Smith talked about is actually real. They didn't hear about Jesus from you. They heard about Jesus 20 years ago. They just did not know how real he was. Then in one instant, you finish the work that John Smith and his contemporaries did for 40, 50 years and did not complete. Look, it was while I was listening to Billy Akoni analyze some things that suddenly this made sense. Let me tell you something. Be very careful when you are criticizing people. Though. Be very careful. Because God knows what he's doing. No matter how ignorant the person you are talking about is, God knows what he is doing. Are you following what I'm going to explain? Now, let me get back to my message, please. So, John the Baptist didn't do any mighty work. Jesus came and did the mighty works that John the Baptist prepared the people for. Are you following what I'm saying? Yes. And then, now, this is the point. When Jesus was now healing the sick, doing everything, he was doing those things to people who already had the foundation and a background. You understand what I'm saying here? Now, so, why did I read this? Let's get back to the issue of our widow of Zarephath. I said many things here. I hope you learned something here and there. Now, let me just get back to the main thing we are saying. We'll connect it back now. So, I said to you then about the widow of Zarephath. You know, I said to them, I'm talking about what? How to recognize the voice of God, all right? Now, so the widow of Zarephath, let's get back to her and to you. Who a stranger shows up before and starts telling you things and starts making demands of your life, asking you to do things that are weighty and difficult, like this particular woman here. And you would do it if you were persuaded that this was God. But like I said in that my tract, what's the name of that tract now? It is God and I. I said that God doesn't, that he knows that if he shows up at your doorsteps and say, look, I'm the God that sent my only son, Jesus Christ, and he died for you. Please give me small money. You will give him everything you have. But he doesn't do that. He said, I show up as the least of my brethren. I show up as the smallest one of the saints. I show up as a man who doesn't have any claim to greatness so as to be able to demand from you. But he demonstrates clearly to you that he's in need. Now, you get what I'm explaining now. Look, listen. This is how people prepare themselves for the recognition of the voice of God. That's what I'm talking about. You know, I've talked about that woman so much, but she's still my best illustration. The widow of Zarephath. Elijah was in a brook, and God came and mentioned the woman's name, He mentioned the woman's name in effect. He said, I have prepared a particular widow to take care of you. He may not have mentioned her name, but the anointing upon Elijah to multiply bread was for one household and one household alone. So Elijah went there, and Jesus said it clearly. And that was he referred to it in the book of Luke chapter 4. He said, there were many widows in Israel, but to none of them was Elijah sent, but to this particular one. That is, Elijah was sent to her. Elijah didn't go around with one rogue anointed, ready to bless just anybody. No. He was looking for a person, a certain individual. And the question always should be, why did God send Elijah to her? And that's what breaks this doctrine of one single offering gets everything. Because you have to ask yourself, why should I be a candidate for the single offering that breaks everything? Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is, this woman was ready for that final offering, in quotes, do you get my point? Because God sent Elijah to her specifically. Why? And I gave you an answer before. I just want to go over it again. Because this was a woman who, in the time of her abundance, helped those who were in need. This was a woman who already developed, let me use it like this, a kind of relationship with God that committed God to supply for her in the time of her difficulty. So when Elijah showed up, he wasn't looking for just anybody who would give him just anything. So there's a woman who gave to God 2 years ago. There's a woman who helped the needy 5 years ago. There's a woman who everybody around here knows that when a man is stranded at night, that's his house. That's her house. It's one place they can get shelter. There's a woman who has always shown respect to the ministry of the prophets who go around in the land. There's that woman. Now she's in difficulty. We are going to meet her need. That's the summary. So how did she recognize Elijah was telling the truth? I said there are two answers. Number one answer is, I didn't matter. He was hungry. That was clear. So if he's lying, he will still be full when he eats the food. I told you an illustration once. My wife has never forgotten that thing. I was in Lagos. I was in my cousin's shop that day. We sat down. You know Lagos? You know, any good people have learned it a bit. But if you're in Lagos, people will just show up to you. And they can be dressed as fine as I'm dressed right now, or be wearing a rag. The story is the same. Good morning, sir. Oga, as I was crossing the road just now, one car just jammed me and killed my purse. It just saved my life. Please, can you give me small money just to go back? If you have that kind of story. Good morning, sir. As God, I just said I should meet you. I perceive that you are somebody that can help me. Am I right? My spirit is telling me. I've seen that kind of thing before. Someone just said, Holy Spirit, I should just talk to you. Really, that's in the church setting. That's where they use that wayo. That's Christian way. Say, good morning, brother. The Lord said I should talk to you. If you tell me like that, and you're younger than me, I will slap you first. Then I say, okay, now, what did God say you should tell me? What I mean is this. If it is that you need money, just say it direct. Don't harass me with God say you should talk to me. Because you see in the context of what I'm saying, it makes no difference whether God says you should talk to me or not. Once you can demonstrate your hunger, I don't need the voice of God. Just come on to your chair, show me your stomach that is touching the back. Hey, that's all. That's all the voice of God I need. Do you get what I'm trying to explain? So don't terrorize anybody. So the man walked up to my cousin's shop that day and told one long story that he was showing his ID card, how this happened, and he stole his bag. He was trying to explain some things. So my cousin opened her bag and gave him, this was many years, this was around 1994, gave him 300 naira. That was a lot of money. So, of course, young, zealous, for righteousness man that I was fuming in my soul, thinking that my cousin just got obtained of precious money. And after he left, I said, Auntie, she's much older than me, so I call her Auntie. I said, Auntie, don't you know that man is lying? And she said, I know. They always lie. I said, why did you give me the money? He said, look at him. Does it not look like he has a wife? He has children. That money is for their supper today. I was humble. He said, if it is lying, in effect, I did this Lagos before you come. You be a small boy. I don't did this Lagos. I'm used to them. But you see, I've gauged him. I perceive he's married. I perceive he has children. That hunger drove him to this line. Let's forget his line. Let's just solve his hunger for today. My brother, I was humble. I was really humble. There's one brother, my wife knows who I'm talking about. He likes to tell stories. Once I hear his voice, I know, say, I must bleed. You know what it means to bleed? Initially, the first time I met him, actually, I met him indirectly. Somebody asked me that somebody needed some money for something urgent. And that day, I happened to have the money. I told the story in one of my books. I just gave her the money. And it was quite a lot of money. So the guy just read that this guy has money. So anytime I want to bleed somebody, push a needle into him, he'll bleed. All right? So, but after a while, I got angry. Now, what kind of harass? You know, there are different things that annoy you. I felt that he was just being a lazy man. You know, there was nothing wrong with him, you know. But there's something I told my wife once. I said, no matter the story he tells, once it comes to food, I must give him money. So let him tell the story from now till tomorrow. He has come to me with stories of interesting projects he's up to. When he finishes, I just said, the Lord has not spoken to me, and I'll just go away. That's what I'm saying. I'm just putting it as a joke, all right? I won't give him a dime. But once it's a matter of, once the hand goes like this, Oga, no, that one is a covenant I made with God. I must respond. Olainka, you know what I'm talking about. I want the Olainka to be quoted, he has quoted a number of times. I told Olainka, I said, the reason is that if he cries one night, and God said, why are you crying? Say, I'm hungry. And I phoned Pastor Banky. I didn't give me food. I'm in trouble that night. I'm not joking. You think I'm kidding? God will say, eh. Next thing you know, I'll go to sleep. I just hear Bosa in my face in my dream. You say, what was that? Banky, get up. I heard that you allowed a family to go to sleep in hunger. Why? Because you want to change the whole world into righteousness. No, really. Because God takes the matter of hunger seriously. If you come to me and say, hey, Pastor, there's this new haircut I saw and it cost 5,000 naira to cut the hair. You know, that kind of thing. I can beat you, self, on top of your not having money. Do you follow what I'm saying? Because you see, there are things that God will tell us in the scripture. See, some of the commandments against the children of Israel. All right? He will tell you that if a man borrows money from you and decides to give you his coat as collateral, collect it. Once it's by evening, he has not paid the money. Go back, look for his house and give him back his coat. He said, because if cold catch him for night. And he cries. And I ask him, why are you crying? He said, I'm cold. He said, where is your coat? I gave it to Emeka to hold as collateral for the money that I borrowed from him. God will go to Emeka's house and trouble everybody there. He won't say, he has my money. You know, God said, you must not hold the tools of a working man as collateral. There's one joker, a carpenter, who worked in my house some time ago. He took my money and ran and left his tools behind. I told my wife, anytime he comes, let him have his tools. I know he has my money, but let him have his tools. Because there are things God doesn't play with. You'll be amazed. You know that one? He said, I know he's a crook. I know he's a thief. That's why, if you see those who are going to prison to go and give food to armed robbers, give them money. Don't say they're armed robbers. They should suffer. When they want to shoot them, let them shoot them. But until they are shot, they mustn't go hungry. The way God reasons, you go wonder, when he wants to punish people, let him punish them. You know the funny thing about God? God can punish people with hunger. But he forbids you from cooperating with him. Yeah, I can prove that to you. He said, Nebuchadnezzar is a weapon of my wrath. He said, when I'm through with destroying my people using his hands, I will now turn around and judge him for all his works. Yeah, again, the principle. So, that's just by the way. So, my cousin said that day, he said, look, I know he's hungry. He said, look, I know he's lying. What I can see is a hungry man who is lying because he's desperately hungry. He doesn't have to be, I'm adding my own words now, he doesn't have to be righteous for me to help him. See, the widow of Zarephath, that's why she did not need to know whether Elijah was telling the truth or he was not. You see an elderly man having trekked. There were no cars. In the sun. He's really thirsty. He's hungry. Say, brother, thus says the Lord, you are the one that has been called to solve this hunger in my stomach. Forget the thus says the Lord. Forget the calling part. Focus on the hunger part. Say, okay, what you are saying right now is that you are hungry. Yes. So God says, come and meet me to give you food. Yes. No, what? Even if it's the devil that sent you, I will give you. That's the first answer. The second answer is that God ministers the spirit of faith. I've told you that before. There are things you are doing, you don't even know why you are doing them. But God has poured the spirit of faith. That's why Paul said it like this, the fruit of the spirit is faith. If a man has been doing that which is right in the eyes of God, when it's time to believe, God will force him to believe. Ezekiel said, the spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. I showed you last time from the book of Isaiah chapter 6 that God holds the control on who believes and who does not. It is not as if he just says, okay, you believe, you won't believe. No. No. He said to Isaiah, go and say to these people, hear and don't understand. See and don't perceive. What does that tell you? He can also go and say to the people, you know, he said, I reached out to those who were not looking for me. Is that not God? So the question is not as if God just does anything as he likes, like, okay, you will go to hell, you will go to heaven. No. When you have sown the right seeds into the realm of the spirit, then I pour the spirit of faith into you. And when you have sown the wrong seeds into the realm of the spirit, I withdraw the spirit of faith from you and I pour deadness of heart upon you. Therefore, even if Moses were to open the Red Sea, close it, bring heaven down to earth and earth down to heaven, Pharaoh will still not believe. For a long time then, I said, God, why do you harden a man's heart and yet you punish him for not believing? Then I got an answer later. Paul said it like this. He said, God was enduring the vessels of wrath that was slated for destruction. That is, Pharaoh did the sin that was deserving of death by the time he was 25. God said, this boy must die. Therefore, God killed him, in quote, and then gave his spirit for his body to move around. The Pharaoh you saw was a spiritually dead man. If Moses did 1 million miracles, that guy could not believe. Do you know why? He died 25 years before that. So Solomon said, God has made everything for a purpose. Even the wicked man for his role in the day of destruction. That's why I said to you before, Peter could not have betrayed Jesus Christ. It's not possible. It had to be Judas who had made himself a vessel of dishonor by being what? A thief. God needed a man who would betray Jesus. Peter may be mistaking a lot of things, but he was a man of love and a man of zeal. God said, no, this one, no. They found one man who was interested in ministry things, but he loved money more than he loved God. God said, fine. Jesus said, I have chosen you 12. The day I chose you, I knew that one of you is a devil. That's what he said. He said, I have chosen you 12, but one of you is a devil. From the beginning, he may not have known exactly who. But he said, I have chosen 12, but one of these 12 people I chose is a devil. God said, for this cause I raised you up. That's why, listen, you know, I said to you about sin. Sin is what? A poison. People think that I'll quickly do this and I will repent. God said, very nice, I noticed too. So you are the kind of person I will put in ministry and disgrace publicly after. You are mocking me. You will see who will be mocked at the end of the day. Because God is not mocked. You can't mock him. At the end of the day, you are the one that will be disgraced. You are getting the point I'm making. So the woman, the widow of Zarephath, no. Whether Elijah was lying or not was besides the point. Why did Elijah get to her doorstep in the first place? Because she was already a woman who was ready for breakthrough because of the kind of life she was living before then. And God sent Elijah for that reason. And when Elijah got there, she had to believe. She had to believe. She had no choice but to believe. Either she will believe because she's normally a kind person, or God will pour the spirit of faith, the type he poured into Ezekiel that stood Ezekiel on his feet. He will pour it into her so that she will be telling herself, I don't even know why I answered him. But I thank God I did. It's like the day my wife agreed to marry me. The next morning she wanted to change her mind. It was too late. What I'm telling you is the truth. She began to worry. Yeah, why did I agree? Yeah, my God. You know, I had prophesied goodness and loving kindness before my path. So, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. So that's the point I'm making. So number one, let's now from there just drift quickly into that, how we recognize voice, God's voice. We read that portion of the book of Luke just now, that chapter 16. The story of the poor man Lazarus. And what Abraham said to him. That even if somebody were to rise up from the dead like that, they will not be persuaded. Why? The man who will be persuaded already has Moses and the prophet. Now, if you realize the time Jesus was speaking, he didn't have Moses physically. What he meant was that he had Genesis to Deuteronomy, then further down to Malachi. That's what he was saying. He already had Moses and the prophets. He said, if he would not believe in that which is recorded, even if somebody were to rise up from the dead, he still wouldn't believe. That is, those who believe because somebody rose up from the dead were willing to believe. They just need a trigger for their faith. You are getting what I'm saying? So how do we recognize God's voice? Let's start from that. There's something I've been saying again and again. That God is always speaking. In fact, I'm persuaded. Now listen to me. What I want to say will be interesting. I'm persuaded that there's no question God has not yet answered. No, there's no. There's none. That is, there are questions you will ask in 15 years' time. God has answered the question as of last year. Actually, he didn't answer it last year. He answered it before this earth was created. Yes, that what I'm saying is a matter of fact. One day, my wife was reading a book, and somebody said, even God cannot change yesterday. So she said, my husband, listen to this. Even God cannot change yesterday. Is it true? I said, it's not true. Who said that? That God changes even yesterday. I'm very happy you are confused as to what I said. And I will leave you more confused by not explaining it today. He said, even God can't change yesterday. I said, who said so? He changes yesterday. Why would you mean he doesn't change yesterday? God changes yesterday. Let nobody tell you that thing that he doesn't. God, not that he can change yesterday. He changes yesterday every other day. He has changed some of your yesterdays, but he so changed it, you didn't know they ever happened. He said he's able to do exceedingly abundantly, far above all you can ask or even think. Yes. Is that not what the Bible says? So if you can conceive it, God can do it. Not be so. Job conceived it. Job wished and prayed that the day he was born did not happen. So if Job could conceive it, God can do it. What I'm trying to say is that there's no question God has not answered. Anyway, if you go into the realm of the spirit, you know what we say all the time, that there's no time with God, all right? That eternity is not, we think eternity is length of time. No, eternity is not length of time. Eternity is ever present. It's a presence that's persistent. It does not change, all right? So with God, what happened 15 years ago is still happening right now. And what will happen 500 years to come has already taken place. So that's why he's the same. When you see the word, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are depths to those words, all right? That is, in one instant, it comes from yesterday to tomorrow. And he doesn't have to shift. Do you get my point? Therefore, God can stretch back into yesterday and turn something. I know what I'm saying. I don't have time to explain it, all right? But don't put in your mind that nobody, even God, can change yesterday. Believe me, God can change yesterday. He does it all the time. Alright? I will explain it later, alright? And I pray that your mind can grasp the much of it that you can. I'll start with a simple one. The simple one is the fact that the only importance yesterday has is the consequence it has upon today and upon tomorrow. That's the only importance that yesterday has. It's the only thing that's important about yesterday is the consequence it has on today and tomorrow. And if God turns that consequence upside down, that yesterday never happened. Alright? That's the fundamental way to explain it. But there are deeper things than that. That's why, do you know the funny thing? If I tell you this, it will surprise you. Let's assume that you tell me you are traveling. And I know you are going from here to Onitsha. And it takes 1 hour. And I know I'm supposed to pray for you. Tell me at 12. I remember at 3. I still pray that prayer. Sounds funny, right? Listen, you start driving. You call me that, Pastor, I'm leaving now. And it's 12. And it only takes you an hour to get to where you are going. And I forget. Maybe for certain reasons, I know I'm supposed to pray for you for that journey. I don't remember till 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, I still pray for that journey. I'm serious. At 3 o'clock, I pray for that journey. Even though, by then, you should have reached where you are going. Some people say, nah, it doesn't matter now, it's over. No, it's not over. It's ever present. Look, it's God is just in the present. Look, sometimes God takes credit. You know what you call credit? He will save you on credit, knowing that I'll pray later. I'm telling you, he does that. I know God, he does that. He will just know that, no, this guy, I've told Banky to pray. Don't worry, he's going to pray about it. So save him. He said, but he hasn't. He said, I'm telling you, he has prayed. That's why, listen, that's why John, the angel told John, he said, come and see what shall take place hereafter. They didn't say, let's paint a picture for you. He came, John, come and see what will take place after. And John came up into the realm of the spirit and saw those things occurring already. So John will come back to this physical realm. And they look and say, boys, I know what's going to happen. That is, now it has happened. Listen, there are a number of ways God gave me understanding spiritual things. Number one, he made me study medicine. Number two, he gave me understanding, fundamental though, of advanced physics. I don't know all the depths of advanced physics, but I studied a bit of Isaac Newton, Albert Einstein, and some of these people, people like Kaluzad, who talked about the theory of supersymmetry and all of that. I read a bit about this space physics and all of that. But then you read into it, I just said, these are spiritual matters. I was telling my wife something the other day, and she was looking at me. She fell asleep. You know what I said? If I she just fell asleep. I like, my friend, wake up and give me a revelation here for you. What happened was that she just looked at the fan and said something about the fan. I don't know what. I just began to teach from the fan. Talk about the speed of the fan. I went to the speed of light. Talk about how things disappear when they hit a particular speed. I was explaining. I said, that's how spiritual things work, that people don't understand. After I spoke for a while, I said, no one's listening to me. I look, maybe don't sleep. No, because it's a matter. No, really. That day, I began to explain things to her because she said something about the disappearing of a particular part of the blade of a fan. So when I made a joke and said, put your finger there, you will know it didn't disappear. Then I now said, do you know it can actually disappear? That if it was possible for us to achieve the speed of light in the rotation of the fan, that it could disappear. I first said one man said that thing long ago, and I got understanding of it later. That it will disappear so that if you put your hand into it, it won't cut your hand. It will be as if there's nothing there. She now said, and I said to her that, look, it's not possible. I quoted a particular theory of Albert Einstein. I don't have it theory of it, but that because of the amount of force you need to accelerate the thing to that particular level, you can't attain it. I said, but angels have bodies. Do you know that? Yes, they have bodies. And the molecules of their own bodies vibrate at faster than the speed of light. That's why they are invisible. So if God wants you to see an angel, he slows his body down. They crystallize. That's why somebody spiritual crystallized. Now, what I'm telling you is a matter of fact. Listen, this life, you will discover that everything is the same. Physics, so naturally before, morals and science, they are the same. If science makes morals look like what morality is saying is wrong, it's because the science has not studied enough. If science studies enough, you will discover the fundamentals of morality. For example, HIV alone has proven to us that abstinence is good. Mutual fidelity when you are married. Only HIV. And believe me, I told you there's a book I'm working on titled Worship and Sex Control. As I was coming today, I was meditating about something. You will see, you know, you see it in movies. Men go out in the evenings, you know, they go out to bars, strip clubs, and all of that, be drinking, smoking, and watching naked women. Listen, it's not idol, it is idolatry. They are worshiping demons, they don't know. I beg, I'm getting distracted. Let me sit down with my message. How did we get there, Jonathan? What were we saying? What were we saying? Anyway, I'll find a place to connect back. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, so what I was trying to explain anyway with all of this is that God, remember what God can change yesterday. No, forget it. He does. All right? He does. Okay? Now, so let's just get back to that matter. So you see that God is speaking. We like to hear the direct voice of God. The last thing I said, talking about this physics and everything, is that at a particular point in life, all right, you discover that things merge, whether it's morality or pure science. If you study science enough and we study morality enough, at the point in time, they merge. Do you get my point? Yeah, they do. Now, I want to bring out something here, talking about the voice of God. I said God has spoken in previous times. There are two things I'm going to quickly say, then I'll close. The first one is that God has already spoken. Whether we hear him or not is dependent upon our ability to hear. It's not dependent upon whether he speaks or he does not speak. You hear God to the degree that you are prepared. God leads you in the phases of your life to the degree that you are ready to obey the next level. He doesn't force voices upon you, because if he did, what he will do is to add iniquity to your iniquity. Because initially, he has not spoken, you have not done what is right. Alright, so good. All you have not, the only sin against you is that you haven't done what is right. Then if he speaks on top of that, you have two sins against you. One, you have not done what is right. Two, disobedience on top of it. So he doesn't say anything until you are ready to hear it. And when he does speak and you are not ready to hear, he only speaks for the demonstration of his righteousness. I don't know what I heard what I said. That if God speaks to people who are deaf, who will not hear? He only speaks that the heavens might know that I spoke to them and they did not hear. He knew they wouldn't answer. Listen, if God speaks to a stubborn man, let me ask you a question. What did he say to Moses? He said, Moses, go and speak to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh will not hear. Do you get the point? But you see, it must be on record that we spoke to Pharaoh. Because with that disobedience of Pharaoh, we cannot bring judgment. So he said, go and speak to Pharaoh. But believe me, he won't hear. Have you never seen it in advert in Nigeria? Mobil will advertise one long vacancy and everything. And then at the bottom, they'll put in small print, this advert is for record purposes only. You haven't seen it before. Start looking out. These big multinationals, they do it. They place adverts and put under it, this advert is for record purposes only. That is, don't act upon it. We have filled the posts. We have employed those we want to employ. But because it is a public company, you must know what we are up to. And the rule is that we must advertise that post. So this is an advert, but please don't bother. I've seen it several times before. So even God does it. There are times he speaks to people, he knows they are deaf and stubborn. He said, but we have to speak that they might disobey, that we might judge. So that's why people say, God spoke to me. I've heard God spoke to me so many times, I'm tired. A man said, God asked me, what is today's date? That is, I was waiting for a big revelation to follow the dates. Then he said something. I told my wife, God didn't speak to him. His imagination is fertile. Hey, look, listen. I was saying something about things being relative and morality and science being the same if we really study very well. You know where I was going to? The truth is this. If you discover that which is right and good and correct, you have discovered the voice of God, even though he didn't say anything. If you discover, that's why Paul said it in Romans chapter 12 like that. He said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is, when you have, let me quickly go there, just to emphasize it. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is what? Good and acceptable and perfect. People say there are different levels of the will of God. That's not what he said. He was describing one will of God. That the will of God is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. If during mathematical calculations, you were able to answer all the questions of mathematics and you discover that which is good, acceptable, and perfect, you will have discovered the will of God. I quoted Albert Einstein for us then, that he looked at when they first wrote this theory of what they call, for those of you who've done advanced physics, they call it supersymmetry. He did not know about supersymmetry, but when he finished reading the theory, he says it's beautiful, it has to be true. Now, I'm going to, the man looked and said, it's beautiful. It has to be true. That truth is beautiful. That when you discover that which is really beautiful, you'll have discovered that which is true. That's Albert Einstein. Of course, somehow we have to explain that, all right? As a matter of fact, if a righteous man with his sanctified mind looks at a situation, analyzes it without God saying anything, and he has all the information, he discovers the will of God. That's why Paul will tell you, I give you an express commandment. He gives you something. They said, this one, I'm not giving you an express commandment, but having understanding of the matters of life and the way God reasons, this is my judgment. And that's scripture. How do we recognize God's voice? Some people are waiting for somebody to rise up from the dead. He said, no, it's not necessary. You have Moses and the prophets. This is the foundation of recognizing God's voice. The transformation of a man, a woman's heart, by the recorded, the written word of God. That's number one. Then, if a man shows up and tells you, thus says the Lord, and it does not click with anything inside your soul, forget it. Forget it. Don't look. If the thus says the Lord does not remind you of anything, forget it. Let me say it to you one more time. If a man comes with thus says the Lord, and it does not remind you of anything, because as a matter of fact, what God does is that before he sends a prophet to talk to you like that, he first starts nudging you in your spirit. You've been hearing this in here, and the things be floating around your mind, you've been reasoning about it, then to help your faith, because there's what the Bible calls, he said, I believe, help my unbelief. There's this limit of unbelief that's inside you that does not allow you to fully break into the will of God. Then the prophet shows up and gives you a word. The moment he gives that word, the whole thing rhymes, it caps. Then suddenly you have clarity. If the word only brings confusion to you, there are two things. One, either you are not ready for it, or it is not the word of God. And even though it was the word of God, and you are not ready for it, it's the same thing. You still will not be able to accomplish it. It becomes to you after that disobedience. I hope you've gotten my point.
Yes, sir.
That's why I read that. So that's why Moses said to that man, how would they recognize the voice of God? They have Moses. They have the prophets. If they wouldn't believe those ones, no matter the kind of miracles we do, they still will not believe. Let me tell you, most people say, God said to me, they only heard what they wanted to hear and did what they wanted to do, but they harassed you into agreeing with them by putting the word expression, God said to me. I'm telling you the truth. Most, and today I have looked now, a man needs money. He says, suddenly God said to me that we should write letters to every rich man in this town. I'm not saying God did not say to him, but I'm telling you that was what he wanted to do. So God obliged him with a voice. He said, we have to do this. We say, what do we do? So just go and tell people God said to you. I was reading this book again this afternoon. I don't read books once, and let me encourage you again. I don't read books once. If I like a book, I read it 10 times. In fact, I don't read any book 10 times. I read it continually. What I mean is that if a book blesses me, I buy a copy. And the copy I keep with me for the rest of my life, literally. Periodically, I bring it out. Like this morning, yesterday, I saw my wife arranging some books in my study. So I said, where are those books from? He said, from the room. And I said, no, please, let me check the ones you are bringing, because I just put some on the bed. That's what I do. I just take a book and toss it there. And there's a reason. So that sometimes you wake up in the morning, you never want to get up. I just do like this at the head of the bed. Pull the book, read 3 pages. All right? It's good. It has helped me. It will help you. Now, today I was really Ben Carson again. Take that risk. It's a book I got recently. I read it the first time. Now I'm going over it again. Just picking pages here and there. And he made a statement, which I underlined and I wrote beside the truth. He said, now listen to this. A patient came to him. He's told the story in his book, Gifted Hands. So some of you have read, any one of them, you will know the story I'm about to narrate. This little boy, about 4, came, that his parents brought him. He had a tumor in the base of the brain. And it was an aggressive tumor. The parents had gone to many specialists. They've done a lot of investigations. And the story was the same. It's an aggressive tumor. It's around the brain stem. We can't operate because we will kill the child. But they said, no. We won't accept that. So they kept on praying. And finally, they came to Ben Carson and said to him, we prayed. And the Spirit of God told us we will get a Christian doctor, a doctor with a strong Christian faith, who will help us take care of this child. And Ben Carson said, I'm used to people with faith coming. So I told them nicely, I'm sure I am that doctor with a strong Christian faith. Maybe God wants me to explain to you that you have tried for your child. And they said, no. This child is going to be well. And he made it this way I'm going to. He said, listen to this. That I needed more than the stubborn face of Christian parents to persuade me to do anything about the situation. Though he was empathic about it. He said, I need a logical, scientific reason to proceed on their faith. Are you getting my point? That I can't walk to the operating theater and say the parents are of strong faith and they believe that if I just operate, everything could just be all right. He said, no, I don't need that. What I need, if their faith really is genuine, I'm adding my own words now, then their faith will open a door by which I will do what is scientifically reasonable, and their child will be well. So, to summarize it, their faith persuaded him. He said, okay, fine. The only thing that makes sense with the kind of pressure these parents are putting on me is at least let me go and take a biopsy. That makes sense. Because all their investigations have been on radiology. If you know about science, that is imaging. They've gone for X-ray, MRI, CT scan, and nobody has really touched the tumor itself. He said, okay, let me at least touch it. So he opened the boy's brain, removed a bit of the tumor, and closed it back, and sent for histology. And to his disappointment, the pathologist confirmed that this is a wicked and horrible tumor. What he already knew. He said, at least I tried. Except that he came to the ward next day, and the boy was better than he was yesterday. Again, he had a reason to explain that. He had decompressed that part of the brain, so the reduction in pressure had made the boy improve. He said, but that was unreasonable. He wanted to find out why it happened like that. So, he sent the boy for another investigation. So, they did another MRI, and he discovered what nobody, including him, did not discover until that point, that tumor was actually separate from the vital parts of the brain they were afraid to touch. So, he took the boy back to theater and gently cleared as much of that tumor as he could, because before they thought the tumor was growing inside the vital parts of the brain, what we call the brainstem. But they now found out that no, it's growing beside it, but it was squeezing the brainstem so tight that during investigation they couldn't see it. So what did their faith do? Their faith led him step by step in his scientific reasoning until he went, cleared the much of the brain he could. And by the time he was writing that book, the boy was 4 years when he did the surgery. The boy was a minister of the gospel by the time he was writing this book. He grew up and did not die. But what I'm bringing out from there is that, you see, he didn't just go and say, the parents said, thus says the Lord, thou shalt operate. No. No. Their faith led him. And are you getting my point? Now listen. You can't hear God until you are ready to hear him. I told you before, you say Abraham left everything. Abraham was used to living things. You know, we talk about Abraham, say the man was told, God just told him one day, get up and go. And the man packed and walk out. Wait, ask yourself. Bible called him Abraham of awe. Did God talk to him in awe? No. His father took him and everybody away from awe and died on the way. They were already in motion. You are getting what I'm saying? They already what? In motion. Christians are always saying, oh, you pray. God speak to me. He spoke long ago. Well, you can't hear. You can't hear yet. So what do? You take the word of God. Go and listen to our series, 100-fold Blessing. The word of God and prayer. You keep on using it to retune your mind. And as you are doing that, you will be every day discovering the word of God and the will of God and the voice of God. I said it to you before, God has spoken. It's a frequency. If you tune, if God is on FM, you tune to AM. You'll be hearing Radio Nigeria Enugu AM service, which Uju can tell you is not working right now. You say, God is silent. So, people like Bertrand Russell and what's the name of the other guy? The celebrated atheistic philosopher. And Nietzsche. Yes, Nietzsche. They will not tell you that God is dead. Because they tried to hear him and they couldn't hear him. Unfortunately, they were tuning AM when God was on FM. So they scanned all AM frequencies. They couldn't pick up anything. So they came with their philosophical sayings that God is dead. The truth is that they were not on the frequency that God was speaking on. That's just a matter of fact. I hope you've got my point for today. Let's bow down our heads to pray. Let's just bow down our heads. Say, Father, we thank you.